Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Good to have you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Cheryl's got a couple of words.
Yeah, we got some testimonies. This is from Dorothy Howell. She's a dialysis nurse. She said, I do have an awesome testimony. I had a dialysis patient that came in unresponsive. He had no heartbeat, and they resuscitated him and put him on life support. I prayed for him, remitted his sins, and used numerous scriptures over him. I gave a lot of his family your CD, God's Power, and reminded him not to look in the natural, that God is working in the supernatural realm. A week after getting dialysis, his heart stopped while another dialysis nurse was doing a treatment, and the hospital worked on him 20 minutes and brought him back. The family then agreed to put a hole in his throat, the tracheal tube, and a feeding tube in his stomach. The next dialysis I did, I still encouraged the family in their faith. I prayed with them and the patient. 2 weeks after he had been in the ICU, I got word that he was awake and responsive. I went in and talked to him about Jesus, and I prayed with him. He could not talk due to the tracheal tube, but he was so happy that I was there. I also prayed for his cousin back during the hurricane when he came in unresponsive and on life support, and he was healed in 3 days. I gave him your material as well and taught him about Jesus and the importance of teaching his children. I was once told by a patient that he had been getting dialysis 8 years and no one has ever prayed for him. Then he confessed he was a pastor himself. Of course, I had to teach him sin and sickness and had him watch you on Sid Roth, and the patient had tears in his eyes. So anyway, that was her, Dorothy Howe, her praise report. In Jesus'
praise
name.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, a lot of y'all may remember Smriti from California that was here last year. She was the one who had severe scoliosis. I practiced your teaching, and the Lord healed me. I came to visit you at the ministry center last February, and Pastor baptized me. You are remembered not only when I count my blessings at Thanksgiving season, but every day throughout the year. As the time goes by, I had to face challenges of daily living. I applied different things you teach in different situations, and everything you teach worked beautifully. I appreciate you more and more. Living your teaching brought me much closer to the Lord. I now feel His presence in every moment of my days and everything I do. Thank you. There's one particular situation, even though it's long to write, but I have to take the time to write it down as a gift of gratitude to you this Thanksgiving. I would like to let you know how the Lord has used your teaching to help not only physically ill persons, but a long-term criminal in prison. Last March, I met a man freshly released after serving 20 years in prison. He does not have any family or relative. He said his father was shot in front of him when he was 6 years old. His mother was a prostitute. After a year of taking care of him, she gave him up for adoption. He was placed in foster homes where he was abused in every way that one can imagine. Then he was adopted by an individual, and things got even much worse. Growing up as a teenager, he joined gangs, ended up in prison at the age of 18. He's now 43. I was deeply moved with compassion to hear his story. I gave him some money and told him he could call me anytime he needed to talk to someone. The prison ministry, which I'm part of, helped him to find things he needed, and after we prayed for him, he got a part-time job the next day. The sad part was that right on the first day of work, he committed some kind of crime. He was arrested, put back in jail the same day. This was 2 weeks after getting out of prison. While he was in jail, he called me and asked whether he could write to me. I said yes. I told him I loved him. I started writing to him, visiting him in jail, sharing the gospel to him. The more I got to know him, I realized he had no interest to learn anything to prepare for a job outside of prison. Every time he saw me, he had a Bible in his hand to make a show to me. His mind was mostly occupied with food and trying to get me to give him money. His words and actions became more and more offensive to me, and I felt being taken advantage of, helpless and hopeless. In my desperation, I stopped writing to him, and I turned to the Lord instead. I practiced your teaching of going to the third heaven. I went to the third heaven every morning to intercede for him. I also asked the Lord to give me wisdom and understanding to understand him. Amazingly enough, after about 2 or 3 weeks, information just poured into me in terms of a book, documentaries about life in prison, sharing of ex-lifers on TED Talks. Every time I turned on the computer, clicked a few clicks, information just came. It never happened like that before. Everything I saw overwhelmed my little mind. Prison's a new realm that I could not imagine. Things that he told me and I thought he told me lies are actually real in prison. The all-loving Father gave me a new understanding to open my heart to write to him and do different things to support him again. During that period, I went to the third heaven. Chris was assaulted by other inmates twice. The second time, outside of his eye, was injured very badly. He did not retaliate. So he was transferred back to the county jail, which is in downtown San Diego. Thanks to that, I was able to come visit him. So amazing. When I saw him, he was radiant with joy. He said he'd been going to church twice a week. I could tell he had gained some faith in the Lord. Finally, a few weeks ago, he was sentenced to 4 years in prison. The judge told him if he still commits the same thing again, he will get 8 years. He told the judge he promised he would never do it again because now he knows God and he has a new mother, the head of the prison ministry, and a new grandmother, he calls me. He does not want to disappoint them. I was deeply touched to hear. I pray that he can hold true to his promise. He's now waiting to be sent to jail that has EOP, enhanced outpatients, for about 45 days. I think we're some kind a follow-up by doctors. He told me he was in mental hospitals a number of times since he was young. After the EOP, I don't know which prison he'll be in. He has a good sense of acceptance now. I am very grateful to you and TLSM congregation for giving me the money. Thanks to your donation, I could use Uber to make numerous trips to the courthouse and jail to visit Chris. It meant a lot to him that each time there was a hearing of his case, someone cared enough to come to court to be with him. I've also been sending him money to buy something to eat. He said quite often the food served in jail makes him throw up, and making phone calls to me when he feels he needs to talk to a human being who loves him. I also plan to send him books for self-improvement when he's settled in prison. Unfortunately, we're not allowed to send any kind of CD or DVD into the prison. Your congregation's money has been instrumental for the Lord to transform this person. I'm sure he can accomplish his goal by many other ways, but maybe this is what both Chris and I need. He has used this situation to teach me many lessons. My faith and trust in Christ has grown much deeper. This fact alone means more to me than anything else, and thank you for making it possible. Your congregation is a special blessing of the year that the Lord gave to me. They prayed over the money they contributed to give to me, asking the Lord to make it multiply. He did make it multiply in a great way that I myself could not imagine. So last February, when I came from the ministry center, I was so excited. I looked into going again in 3 months back here with the money the congregation gave me. The airfare at that time of the year was unusually low. Before booking for the flight, I consulted the Lord. The Lord said no. I could not understand why not, but I obeyed. A few weeks later, I met Chris, and when I knew he was in jail, I could not sleep at night. I got up writing a letter to him saying as soon as I have money, I would send him some to buy stamps to write me. I did not think the money the congregation gave me had anything to do with Chris. I also wrote to the congregation saying I would use that money for my spiritual advancement by visiting TLSM often. That was like a promise to the Lord for me. In the morning, I walked to the community mailbox to drop the letter in the mail and also to pick up mail, and then I found a letter with some cash in it. It was from a lady whom I met at TLSM. Immediately, I understood the Lord wanted me to use it for Chris. I burst out into tears right at the mailbox, being so touched at the love of the Heavenly Father. In the evening, I called the lady to thank her, and she said she mailed the letter 3 weeks ago. Not hearing from me, she thought the letter was lost because there was cash in it. I could not stop myself from crying again. How incredible our Heavenly Father is. He wanted me to receive the money at the exact moment so I could get his message. I have been acting as the caretaker of the gift from the congregation. I have a lot of joy constantly thanking the Lord for entrusting me with this wonderful service of sharing his love. Heidi Baker said the Lord told her many times, her job is to love, his job is to heal. I am taking his words to heart. I do everything I can to express my love for this person as if he were my own son. The transformation work I leave to him who can do all things. I still have many more stories to tell you. Small miracles happen quite often when I attempted to do something to help Chris, and most of the time there was something related to applying your teaching. Though I think I should stop here for now because Thanksgiving Day is over. I wish you and your family a happy Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord with much love and gratitude. Schminty.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Okay, we're going to the Christmas season. Y'all know that last year we raised $173,650 and gave Christmas to 11,942 children, teen moms, and elderly, and 220 families. Well, this year we're up. Our number's way up. Well, it's up for what? How much money we raised? We've raised so far with money, gifts, and gift cards $87,962. And we've given Christmas, are going to give Christmas to 5,237 children, teen moms, elderly, and 207 families. Okay, I got a letter from Christ Haven this week. We got four new girls this past week that came into a new cottage in Thanksgiving. They're 15, 13, 12, and 11. The high school, Grapevine High School Lady Mustangs basketball team are helping buy some of their things. And then Thursday, my daughter and I, Christy, are going out shopping to try and finish everything. So this is from Christ Haven. Dear Cheryl, they have hope. To cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen to be or be true, a desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment, to expect with confidence. The holiday season is often viewed as a season of hope. Many of us spend quality time with family, friends, enjoying festivities of the season, traditions like baking Christmas cookies, singing carols, celebrating the birth of Jesus with those we love, bring comfort and joy. The coming of a new year ushers in a feeling of hope for the future and things to come. Many mental health and medical professionals believe that hope is the single most important aspect of successful recovery. In fact, psychological studies have shown that with hope, an individual can recover from severe emotional or physical trauma in unexplainable ways. For our children and teens at Christ Haven, your choice to partner with them provide hope. Even more moving than your gift is the knowledge that you support them as they recover from past trauma and hope for the future. This year, Christ Haven for Children celebrates 63 years of providing a home for abused, neglected, and abandoned children. The resources necessary to provide access to services that support healing continue to grow and expand as the needs of our children become more significant. I would like to ask you to increase your support to help us meet our children's increasing needs. Your gifts have provided hope. And they start telling the different things, and one of these little girls we got this week is listed on here. By enabling us to send children like Ricky and Ryan to a tutoring company with special skills that give these boys a real hope for academic success for the first time in their life. By providing the necessary funds for Sarah, and Sarah's been in the system a long time and we've helped to provide her many things for school. So to provide the necessary funds for Sarah to go to college and begin her first step toward becoming a doctor, she hopes to use her medical skills to serve refugees and the poor who suffer due to war, epidemic disease, and lack of access to health care. We gave her money, I think it was 2 years ago, to go on her first African mission trip. By providing a, now this is where Delania comes in. By providing a beautiful new house with loving and compassionate parents for teen girls like Delania, who have suffered terrible trauma. I don't know her trauma, but I can tell you that every single child that comes into Christ Haven, their lives are trauma and abuse. I can tell you, their stories are awful. By providing an opportunity for our older kids who reach their behavior, academic, and service goals to go camping and hiking in the Rocky Mountains. Christ Haven speaks the language of hope through providing safety in a family atmosphere, resources for healing such as counseling, educational opportunities, and modeling health relationships allow our children to begin to understand that the trauma they have experienced does not define them. Because you choose to support, they can choose happiness, love, and a bright future. So, y'all don't know, probably, maybe I mentioned it last year, but they came to us at one point, and for all the children that had been sexually abused, there was a program they wanted to invest in, and so we bought the program for them to help these children, because almost every one of them have been sexually abused. Some of them had to eat out of dumpsters in Fort Worth. They knew where the best dumpsters were. One little boy, a few years back, when we gave him a gift, he just cried and cried and cried. He was like 14. He said, "This is the best gift." He kept following Thurman around, telling him it was the best gift he'd ever gotten. He just couldn't get away from Thurman, which was great. But his mother left him alone out in a mobile home out in the country for days and weeks at a time and wouldn't come home. And then finally one day she came in and told him she didn't love him and to get out. Well, where is he going to go? You're 14 years old, 13 years old. Where are you going to go? You know, anyway, there's just story after story. So whatever you're doing to help, we appreciate it and we love you and thank you for doing it on your checker offering. If you'll just put Christmas or children, so I'll know it needs to go toward the Christ Haven Christmas benefit. A couple of announcements. Next Sunday is our potluck dinner. It's our, how many years is it? What did I put down this? Is it 16, 10? It's 10 years? Okay, it's 10 years. Time flies.
It does.
Yeah, 10 years ago, We opened up this church, and that was wall wide open. You could see through the walls, but the church was open. So now it's 10 years. So bring your favorite dish at 2 o'clock, and then after the church service, then we'll all share potluck dinner today. That day. That's also the day that we go down to Dallas Children's Charities to pick up all the toys that they gift us, which is a great, great day. And then I think the following week's Healing School. Oh, and Monday, December the 11th, is the Christ Haven event, and we invite all of you to come to share the event. It's a wonderful time. It's Monday the 11th at 5 to 7. We feed them, we give them gifts, and it's wonderful.
Praise the Lord.
That's probably it. All right, God bless.
It's wonderful to be able to give.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now my mic is. Are we still on? Yeah. Yeah. It's one little quick testimony from since we're talking about 1 Corinthians. That's last Sunday. If you remember, we talked about the Word of God, presenting the Word of God with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You know, and so many people have never seen God talk to them, or they've never seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And I really think the reason that you've never seen that demonstration, or that He's never spoken to you, is because you've never spoken to Him. You know, there's lots of people that don't talk to God. They go through their whole day, every day, and they never speak to God. I'd hate to think I had to go through the day without Him. Just one day, because I talk to him all the time. A while ago, there was a young man. He goes to church here all the time. As he come in, he told me a testimony about the Thanksgiving weekend. Now, isn't it amazing how that we're celebrating this wonderful time of Thanksgiving, and that's when our families get together. And this young man, he's gotten to where he walks close with God. Now, he didn't know God very close before. Since he's been coming out here, he's learning to deal with God and to talk to God and realize that the promises of God are true. So while they were going to have Thanksgiving dinner that morning when they were getting everything ready, he said he had asked the Lord to use him, you know, and I'm going to talk to my family about Jesus. You know, if anybody wants to talk about Jesus, just come see me and we'll talk. And he says, my mother got up and she was sick. She was throwing up. So he said, that's not a good thing to do on Thanksgiving morning when the mother's trying to help fix dinner for everybody else to enjoy. So he says, I just went in and told mother, I said, mother, I'm going to remit your sins. I'm going to confess your sin before God, and then I'm going to pray for you, and my Jesus is going to stop that throwing up. Now, you hear any faith in this boy's work? And so he spoke that, and he said he prayed over his mother, he remitted his mother's sins, and then he told her this. This is where you really find out what you're made out of. Now, Mom, I have prayed for you. You're not sick anymore. You're well. Well, women don't stay in bed. They get up and fix dinner. Is that right?
Yeah.
And guess what the mother did? She got up, and he said she never threw up, not even nothing. It was just perfect. Now then, everybody that saw that at their house that they talked about, some of them may not acknowledge that, but that's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And one day when one of those people and family member, you know, when they're all here together. But anyway, the day will come when some of those family members will come to the point where they need Jesus. I mean, everybody needs Jesus sooner or later, right?
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit, the day that, say, one of them gets sick or they have a problem or whatever it is, they will think, the Holy Spirit will say, you remember your cousin, your brother, whatever, how he laid hands on mother and prayed for her, and I healed her. So they'll be calling him to say, I need to talk to you about Jesus. You know, I mean, the reason I know these things is because I've seen these things. I can remember a young man whenever I was in Goldsboro going to high school. I mean, I wasn't by far the man of God that I am today, but I still loved Jesus, and I still went to church, and I did what I knew how to do when I was 18 years old, but that was to walk with God the best I knew how. But I didn't realize who was walking and who was listening. But one day when I was a way full-grown adult, one day a man called me from Goldsway, Texas, where I went to high school, and told me, said, "Thurman, I need to talk to you. When's the next time you're coming down here?" I said, "Well, it's going to be a couple of weeks." But I said, "I'm going to be down there in about 2 weeks." He said, "When you get here, I want you to call me." When I got there, I contacted him. He had gotten into alcohol and drugs and things like that, and his life was destroyed. He said, "I had no idea who to talk to." And said, "I finally went to God and said, 'Lord, I need somebody that can help me. Who do I need to call?'" And he said, "This is clear. I heard in the back of my head, call your buddy Thurman Scrivener." We went to high school together. This had been 20 years later. But the Holy Spirit had him call me. I went down there and sat there with a man that his life was destroyed with drugs and alcohol, and was able to pray for him, kick out the devils of him, get him delivered, get that man set free. And that day, that man's life totally changed. If you'd asked me, "Thurman, do you think you're going to get to minister to this man?" I'd have said, "You know, I just barely remember him. I went to high school with him 20 or 25 years ago. I don't even know where he's at, nothing about him." But Jesus knows. And when you're using the demonstration of the Spirit's power, people remember that. They'll say, "That, I mean, if all you can do is tell somebody about the football game last week, you talk about how many yards somebody run or whatever, if you can talk about that stuff, or you can tell people about stories, about junk stories and stuff that don't amount to nothing, nobody's ever going to remember who you are and what you can do. But if you've done anything for Jesus, and especially if you've used a demonstration of the Spirit's power to get somebody set free or healed, like this young man did with his mother, that mother in the back of her heart will never forget what her son did for her. I don't care what anybody says. She will never forget that. And the reason she'll never forget it is because the Holy Spirit will be the one that will call that forward one day whenever she's needed to do something. If nothing else, she will remember her son. She may not know how to do anything, but the Holy Spirit might prompt her and say, "Call your son and tell him to go minister to this person." And he knows how. He knows how to remit sins. He knows how to pray the prayer of faith for people. Just like the Scripture says, if you will not come to people with fancy, enticing words, just with a demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, everybody will remember that. They will remember it. And you will be able to be used for the glory of God. Wow, I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Yes. I had a good Thanksgiving. I mean, I had Thanksgiving every day. I've never seen anything like it. This was my wife's birthday. You know, so she just had her birthday, and so I was telling her last night, as we went to dinner last night, when we went to dinner, you know, I told her, I said, "You're getting to where you're milking this birthday thing for a whole week." She said, "This is my big one, honey, so I'm going to get everything out of it I can." So yeah, she's had her 70th birthday. Praise the Lord. 70 beautiful years. Yeah, praise the Lord. And her daughter told me, she called her mother and had her mother meet her somewhere yesterday. And I don't know, I may be getting this wrong. It's some kind of place like called Queen for a Day or something like that.
That was what I had,
Queen for a Day. But anyway, yeah, she goes over there and, man, they run her through everything. I mean, from the toenails to the fingernails to the hair, you know, to everything. And last night, whenever I got to the restaurant, this pickup drove up. We opened the door, and this gorgeous woman stepped out. Wow. I thought, that's my wife. She really looked beautiful. I mean, it's amazing. Like I said before, it's amazing what they can do with a little red paint on a barn. You can really make that barn look good, boys, I'll tell you for sure. And when they look that good, you want to tell them they look that good because they love it. That's what they went to bed all day for, so they'll be beautiful. But walking with God with a demonstration of the Spirit's power is the thing that all of us need to do. Amen. The thing about it is what we need to realize that the Word of God is true, and it means what it says. And most people don't prepare. You know, in the next few weeks, I'm going to discuss some things that we need. As we're going to stay in 1 Corinthians today, but in the future, I'm going to pray about things and how the Lord wants me to present this. But people are not prepared to die. I think they think they're not going to die. But I got news for you. You are going to die. When I see that, and the reason I'm saying that is because in the last, especially 2 years, in the last 2 years, you have no idea the people that have come to me that wants to get money from me to bury their kids or their aunts or their uncles. I mean, I'm not supposed to save up money to bury you. You're supposed to prepare yourself. But it's amazing. I mean, it's amazing the number of people. And I was talking to a man earlier. He said, well, why don't you tell them to go to the bank? I said, they can't go to the bank. If you don't have nothing, you have no collateral, you can't borrow nothing from the bank. The bank won't let you have money unless you've got money. So that's just the way life is. And people don't understand that. You know, I need money. But people, I've never had a time in my life when so many people have come to me wanting money. They're not preparing. They're not preparing for life. Because you need to realize, you need to start saving money. If nothing else, a $10,000 life insurance policy, burial policy. When I buried my wife and my daughter, I had to bury two people at the same day, right up here in Justin, and it cost me about $12,000 to bury both of them. That's been 15 years ago. But thank God I had the money. Now then I got to thinking, you know, to bury two of them at one time, what would you do if you had to bury two or three of your family next week? And you know, none of us know that what we might do that. We might have to do that. So if you're not prepared, we're going to talk about this. And of course, some of these things that really gets me is when I talk to these people, when I say, well, okay, so you don't have any money. You need money to bury your child, or you need money to bury your father, your husband, your dad, whatever. And sometimes those people are not old. We needed help. One of the families that came to us this year needed money to bury a 13-year-old. You know, you're not planning. You don't plan for that. Most people don't plan for a 13-year-old. But, you know, we had one just this last week or a week before last, a 50-year-old. The man goes to bed. He's a Christian man. He loves God. He's got a beautiful family. He's been a good provider. Everything. He's got a nice home. He's got children. He's got grandchildren. He's got a good wife. He goes to bed that night, and that's it. He wakes up in eternity the next morning at 50. No explanation why. He just died with a heart attack. You know, at 50, most people are not planning to die at 50. But do you know, you're not the one who will make that decision. Jesus is going to make that decision. And so we need to realize there are some things we need to do, and in the next few weeks, we're going to discuss those things, what we need to do to prepare, because we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all of us in this room are going to die. Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah. I plan to live just as long as I can, but I know there's a day coming. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Is that right?
That's right.
So you ain't going to get by with nothing. And you know, your children, sometimes your children, If you don't prepare them and tell them that you're going to die, just like my sister was 22 months younger than me, and she got married as a really young 15, 16-year-old girl, And by the time she was 25 years old, she had three boys. And she come to mother one day and told mother, said, Mom, she was a great Christian young lady. She really loved Jesus. She come to my mother and said, Mom, the Lord has showed me that I don't have long to live. So I when I die, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress with my rings on. My mother said, honey, you're a young woman. I'm an old woman. You will bury me. She said, no, the Lord showed me that I'm going to die first. And when I die, I want you to bury me in my wedding dress. Have you ever seen anybody buried in a wedding dress? Well, you didn't get to go to the funeral because we buried her in her wedding dress. But we couldn't grasp the fact that the Lord had literally spoken to her to tell her that she's going to die in the very near future. But he did, because she was killed in a car wreck. She did die at a very young age. So do you know? Most people don't know. Now, those that are walking really close with the Lord, he might tell you in advance that you're going to die, so prepare. Is there scriptures in the Bible where he told kings or whatever, prepare your house, you're going to die? Yeah. Yes, there is. Where he told men that you're going to die. Get your house in order. Yeah. You're going to die. And of course, like Hezekiah was one of them, or he told Hezekiah, get his house in order, he's going to die. Hezekiah went over and beat on the wall and began to cry and plead. But God, you know, I'm a young man. I'm just 40 years old. I've been a good king. I've worked for you. I've served you. I've done what you asked me. Lord, I don't want to die at this age. I want to live a while. Okay, so he tells the prophet, says, go back in there and tell him I heard his cries. I saw his tears. I'm going to increase his life by 15 years. So now instead of dying at 40, he's going to live to be 55. Do you know that's still not very old? You know, I'm way past 55. Franz is way past 55.
Not much.
Don't lie, Daddy.
But the thing about it is, if we really need to let God take care of his business, and I can understand not wanting to die at 40, because I don't want to die at 40 either. Do you, Tony? No. I want to live longer than that, too. But Hezekiah, since he was asked, he asked the Lord to give him a few more years. The Lord gave him 15 years. And in the course of that next 15 years, he had a son born to him that turned out to be the rottenest king that Israel ever had. So see, he would have been better off, and the people would have been better off, if we'd just let God be God. And if it's time to go home, just let him take you home. But still, you know, we don't want to die, do we? Even though we know and believe that heaven is going to be a great place, nobody's in a hurry to get there. Most of us are not. I'm not in a hurry to get there. I do enjoy living on this earth. Don't you, Gracie? I know Gracie loves walking around carrying her puppies all the time. She's got puppies. She loves those puppies. So just like Cheryl and her puppy, she loves her little puppy. But anyway, people are not prepared. And so in the future, we're going to talk about what we need to do to get prepared so that when it does come the day for you to die, you won't leave your family strapped. And then, of course, the second thing that as I ask somebody that don't have any money, that's trying to get money to bury a loved one, and we have had so many of those in the last 2 years, my next question always is to them, now, do you have a will or a living trust? No. They do not have. Not one single one of these people had a will or a living trust. Your house is not in order. It's almost like when a woman tries to drive her husband to dictate to him everything that's supposed to be done in a house. That house is upside down too. And when you try to tell women, that especially that have never heard it in their life, but yet they've been to church all their life, that you are to submit to your husband in all things. They don't want to hear that. And some of them will tell you that. I mean, Cheryl and I ministered to a family, a pastor and his wife, and when Cheryl told her that she needed to go, the reason she couldn't get her prayer answered because she's praying for herself. Cheryl told her, said, you can't pray for yourself. You need to have your husband pray for you, and then you can get healed. And she said, I can pray for myself. And Cheryl says, no, you're supposed to submit to your own husband in everything. And she said, I just don't believe that. Cheryl said, well, let me tell you what happened to me and how that I prayed and prayed and prayed for 2 days, couldn't get an answer to prayer. And I woke Thurman up, and he told me I was praying wrong because I was trying to go around him to get to Jesus. And so he had me repent, and he prayed for me, and I was instantly healed right there. So she said, I know what I'm telling you works, because how does Cheryl know that works so perfect? Because she had seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power. She had seen the Holy Spirit touch her, and after that, after Cheryl got healed of that stomach problem that we had there about 6 months into our marriage, she realized right there, if she wanted to get healed, she needed to come to her priest, which is me. Each one of you men are the priest of your home. And whenever she learned that if she would come to the Lord and I would repent, remit her sins, and I would lay hands on her and ask the Lord for anything, she would get instantly healed. So it didn't take a rocket scientist to convince her that if you want to get healed, go let your husband pray for you. If the Lord says, wives, submit to your husband in everything, she said, I'm going to submit to mine because I want my prayer answered. And he's going to answer it through my husband, my priest. And so it is amazing how that all works. But so many people, so many women today do not want to yield to their husband. That, in other words, whenever he makes a statement or something, they're going to get the last word. I had a guy here a while back, I was talking to him, I said, you know, some of us, they want to get the last word. He said, I always get the last word. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, it's real simple. Whatever she says, I say, yes, dear. I told him, I said, that's not the way you're supposed to get the last word. I said, that don't count in God's book. He said, well, it works pretty good. I've been married 40 years or whatever, and he said, it works pretty good. But that's not the way God planned it. The husband and the wife are supposed to discuss these kind of things. But anyway, let's go. First thing I want Cheryl to do, I want her to read Psalms 91. One time, just read it right through quick and easy. And if you don't read Psalms 91 every day, you need to be reading it every day, at least one time. So Cheryl's going to read Psalms 91 for us.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Okay, now then, something we're going to think about. That scripture, you need to read that scripture every day. And if you will read that scripture every day, God will protect you if you'll do what it says. Now, you can't just read that and go out and live in sin. That's not the way it works. He that dwelleth in the secret place. You got to dwell there with God. You got to walk there with Him. You got to be an obedient son. If you're dwelling in a secret place with God, then He will protect you and He will bless you and everything. So you've got to obey God. Reading the scripture does not help if you don't obey it. Read it and obey it. That's what makes it work. But if you will read it and obey it, then it will work for you, and God will bless you and bless you abundantly. And in fact, we had some reports the other day that some kids that went to camp, they took some of these Psalm 91 cards with them, and they two or three different groups of them, and they went to camp, some kind of Christian camp. And where they were at, they read the Psalm 91 card every day, sometimes two or three times a day. And they said they noticed after the whole week of being out there, not one single one of them not even had an ant bite, an ant sting, or a wasp, or nothing. No bites, no bug bites, nothing. God protected those children because they had somebody there reading His word over those children, and they was teaching those children the principles of the kingdom of God. And so it works. Isn't that wonderful? Just think, to go out in the woods and get no bug bites or nothing, the Word of God does work, I will have to say. Now then, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, and let's start with verse 5.
That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Okay, let's talk about that a second. When you think about the power of God and how the Lord wants us to walk in obedience to His word and do what He says that... I read this many a time before I understood it, that part there where these spirits, if they had have only known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, I've heard lots of people say, well, the Jews killed Jesus, or I killed Jesus. No, you didn't kill Jesus. He died for you, but you didn't kill Him. The Jews didn't kill Him. He died for them too. But those that killed Him were the spirits of hell. Satan is the one that killed Jesus. Is that what that scripture just said? Read that again. That's that part there about Him dying. Yeah.
Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Yeah. Just think, if these spirit beings had have known what they were doing, they would not have crucified Jesus. I couldn't make it make sense until I finally come over to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2, in fact, I think it's the last three or four verses in Hebrews. Turn over there to Hebrews chapter 2, the last three or four verses, and we'll read those and see what they say. Hebrews 2, yeah. Hebrews 2, the last two or three or four verses. Yeah, go back one or two verses before that and deliver.
And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
Okay, stop right there and let's think about that. I will put my trust in Him. For as the men and the children are partakers of flesh and blood. In other words, when Jesus came to this earth, he had, originally God gave the earth to man. And He gave us all power and all authority over the earth, and we're supposed to reign and rule over the earth ourselves. He gave it to us. Then we, since He gave it to us, when Satan come along, he deceived us and we gave it to him. Now then, he becomes the god of this world. He's in charge. You've heard scriptures that says the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. He got it from us. We gave it to him, and we couldn't get it back. Once we gave the earth to Satan, there was no way we could get it back, because the only way you could get it back is to have a man that had never sinned. See, the original man that was made, Adam, he had no sin. And so the earth, God gave the earth to him. Then after we saw what happened, and man gave the earth to Satan, Satan became the god or the prince of the power of the air, and this place belongs to him. You know, I used to read in the New Testament there where Satan would be talking about to Jesus, and he'd say, you know, just bow down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms because they are mine. And I thought, that's a lie. That does not belong to him. But he was right. It did belong to him. It had been given to him. But I couldn't see that. So I didn't understand these principles, and so I read these many, many, many times. And as I'm reading this, I'm seeing that we got to come up with another man that can gain this thing back. It's going to have to be given to a man. So God sent his son, which was a man. He was a pure man, and he sent him, and he is going to... Satan tried everything in his power to get Jesus to sin, didn't he? I mean, he tried everything. He didn't have that much trouble with the first man, did he? We wasn't very smart. But this second man, he's pretty sharp. Aren't we glad?
Yeah.
I mean, that devil, he tried everything in the world. But Jesus is not going to yield, and he's not going to sin. And so he tries for all these years to get Jesus to sin. Finally, Jesus, the devil himself, he tells his principalities and his rulers, just kill him anyway. I'm fed up with him. I can't make him sin, so just kill him. And they did, didn't they?
Yeah.
Scripture clearly said that they did.
Yeah.
But they didn't know what they were doing. They're just obeying Satan. Because the Scripture said if they knew what they were doing,
yeah,
it would not have killed him. Because, see, he was limited to being a man, and he's on the earth. And he's not very dangerous. He hasn't died for the sins of people. He's a holy man. But Satan still is the god of this world. And he has the power over mankind. And that's why he's killed so many people and does what he does. Because he has this power, because he is the god of this world. But all of a sudden, Satan gets all of it he can stand. And he said, that's it. I'm going to kill him. And they say, but he's not sinned. He said, I don't care. I'm the god of this world. I'm the prince of the power of this air. Now kill him. And so they said, okay, no big deal. So they killed him. Now then, the scriptures are so clear. If these rulers, if these principalities, if these powers had have only known what they were doing, they would not have killed him. Because it gives them no power. It takes all power and all authority away from them and their God and gives it to Jesus, because he got the earth back. Because when a man is destroyed honestly, when he's never sinned, if you, Genesis 9, I forget now where that's at, Genesis 9, 1 or 9, something. Anyway, I don't remember that scripture. When an innocent man takes an innocent man's life, his life shall be required of him. So now then, by taking Jesus' life, has he ever sinned?
No.
No, not a single sin. Nobody was ever able to get Jesus to sin. Nobody. But Satan decided he's going to take his life anyway. So he takes his life, and him who had the power of death was destroyed, because when he killed an innocent man, his blood is going to be required of him. Now then, he has no power no more. Is that good news?
Amen.
9:6. Yeah, Genesis 9:6. It says, when a man takes an innocent man's blood, his blood should be required of him. So if you kill somebody, that's why the law reads that if you kill somebody that hasn't done anything wrong to you, that's why they put you in prison and that's why they lock you up. Because they're not going to let you run free. But this very same law that God had initiated, had put in effect, was going to be used. And Jesus saw, he knew, these are powerful things that just the average man reading the Bible once in a while, you will never pick up on these kind of things. These kind of things are way beyond what you'll normally be able to put together because it's well hidden. And it was in the scripture, but it was so well hidden. If it had been set out there in this wide open space where anybody could have picked up on it real quickly and real easy, Satan would have said, oh, I see what he's doing. He's trying to deceive me. Mm-hmm. So I will just continue to oppose him, but I cannot lay a hand on him because you're not guilty of nothing. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, yeah.
You think if you're not guilty, nobody can do nothing to you. And Jesus was not guilty, was he? He had not sinned. He was totally pure and holy and righteous. And Satan came along and killed Jesus. But it said there in 1 Corinthians 2, clearly said there that if these spirits had have known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Is that what that said, Mary? They would never have crucified the Lord because by killing him, they took away their power. And now then the power is given to Jesus. He redeemed us from the curse and everything. It's all ours again. So now then that's why whenever you repent of sin and come to him and you say, Lord, I repent for my sin. Just like when you, as a son or a daughter of God, as you speak these words over somebody, I remit your sins. You can remit people's sins. I mean, that's one of the hardest things in the world for a human being to grasp the fact that you have been given power to forgive somebody else's sin. But you do have, don't you? Why do you know you have that power? It's what?
Because Jesus did it.
Jesus did it, and it's also
written.
It's written, isn't it? If that's one of the things Jesus did, and he says greater things than he said, I've done, shall you do in my name, if you can believe the book. Now you understand why that here's the enemy. I've been deceived. Jesus did it. Now then, boys, we have a real problem. You see this guy here? You get him so busy doing anything, I don't care what it is, you get him so busy that he ain't got time to read that word. Because if he reads the word and he learns who he is and what Jesus really did for him, that he's going to get to go to heaven. He's going to be able to speak powerful things on this earth. He's going to be able to get miracles like you've never seen. He's even going to break his knee one day and somebody's going to pray over him and it's going to be healed instantly.
Amen.
You don't want him to know that.
Amen.
You see what I mean?
Yes, sir.
You see why that devil, he's got to take on another avenue now. He didn't give up. That's what we failed to realize, that when the devil, when he was defeated, he didn't quit trying, did he, Mary? That just means now we got to come up with a new plan.
That's right.
And so we're going to figure out some way to fool her.
That's right.
Or she will. Don't never let her realize that book is true. Keep her out of church. Don't let her go to church. My goodness gracious. Keep Franz out working on the air conditioners. Doing something. But he don't want you in church, does he, Franz?
No, he doesn't.
Isn't that amazing? Just look at the ways the enemy has done these things to keep us out of church. You look at a normal church, and there is hundreds and hundreds of churches in the Metroplex, is there not? I wonder how many of those churches today was not fully staffed. A lot of them. So if I can keep you watching the football game, you want to make sure that, in fact, I turned the news on the other night and they were talking about the NFL, and they said that the NFL now on Thanksgiving Day has three major leagues playing football at the same time. Three. I thought, isn't that something? Wonder how many tens of thousands of people are watching football on Thanksgiving Day. How many, reckon? A bunch of them, right? They're eating their turkey. And of course, you know, I was also listening to some news the other night. And while we were eating our turkey, one of them Thanksgiving Day, and they said today 44 million birds will be consumed in the United States of America. 44 million. I thought, well, there's one of them right there. We consumed ours, I guarantee. And it was really good. You know, God, he satisfied us with good things, did he not? He just think, God blesses us and we got all these good things to eat. And so many people hardly even say thank you, Jesus, on Thanksgiving Day. Is that right? I mean, lots of people sit down and eat and never say thank you. They don't want nothing to do with Jesus. They just don't realize how to be grateful. But by doing what he did, I mean, that devil, once Jesus did what he did, and that devil took his host and didn't understand what he was doing, which most of us today, I bet it took me 30 years to dig that out of the Word before I really understood that. I didn't understand what that said. You know, I didn't understand it. And I don't know, maybe it didn't take you near that long, but it sure took me a while. But I finally figured it out. But then I figured out that the devil didn't stop doing what he's doing. He will do everything in his power to get you. Now, this is going to hit every one of us right between the running lights. He's going to do everything he can do to you to get you out of your love walk as often as possible. You know that? I don't care who you are. Male, female, little, big, it makes no difference. That devil is going to do everything in his power to get you out of that love walk. Because he knows what the Scripture says. And he knows when he gets you out of that love walk, he just won a battle, just won a victory. And he's going to do it just as much as he can. Have you all observed that in your life? I mean, you can be having a great day with your wife. You can be going out to dinner with her, and y'all can just be, everything's great, and all of a sudden you do something, or you fall down, or she does, or whatever, and she gets mad at you, or you get mad at her. Right there, y'all just had a knockdown drag out. I know none of y'all ever done that before. And for sure, like Dave said the other day, whenever I was taught at that time on when the Lord says, in all things, give thanks. You know, when you fall down, if you trip, get up and say, thank God. You know, that's right. Yeah, so, I mean, I know some of y'all have heard this story, but it's really a good one when you think about doing what the Lord says. It's been 2 years ago on Christmas when we were coming in, we had a cake. And Cheryl said, honey, would you go put the cake in the refrigerator or whatever? So anyway, I come up here to put it in there. In fact, she was going to put it in there. I take that back. Now, she was going to put the cake in the refrigerator or whatever. And I told her, okay, well, I'm going to go ahead and go to bed. So I started back to the bedroom. And I got back there, and all of a sudden my phone rang. And I heard this little tiny squeaky voice on the other end says, honey, I'm hurt. I mean, she just barely could get that out. I thought, what in the world? That's Cheryl. She just went to the kitchen. So I dropped everything and I ran through the house. And when I run around the corner in here in the media room, I almost stepped on her. She was laying on the floor. I thought, my goodness gracious, what is wrong with you? And she said, I tripped on that box and I fell and I hit my knee and I hit my head on the wall and jammed my hand into the wall. And she said, I know I'm going to be bruised something. And I just slapped her on the backside and I said, no, that's a wrong confession, woman. You're not going to have any bruises. I'm not going to let you have no bruises. I'm your spiritual head. I'm going to speak over you faith. And I said, you're going to get up from there. There ain't going to be no bruises on you, nothing. You're going to be healed. We're going to go back and go to bed, and you're going to be great. And so I reached down and grabbed her and picked her up. And she said, oh, but honey, it hurts. I said, I don't want to hear that. Now, some of you girls would have been saying, kill him. Get the gun out and kill him. He's trying to kill his wife. But the things of God, men of the world don't understand. The average person, even Cheryl at that point, she was not really trying. She knew she was hurting, and she knew she had pain, but she also knew what I was doing, and she knew that I was trying to stand by faith for her. So I got her up, and she said, but my knee. I said, don't want to hear it. Your knee's healed. What did the Lord say? Whatever we say with our mouth, if we believe it with our heart, we can have it. Yes. Did he really say that?
Yes.
So then why don't we use God's word? Because if you don't, you know, the devil's going to get you. The devil, I can tell you for sure, the devil is sitting right there saying, you fooled your wife. You better call 911. She needs some help. Is that right?
Yes.
That's the way he works, isn't it, Mike? That's the way he works, and we know that. So I finally get her up, and I say, come on, honey. You're going to be okay. So we started back to the bedroom. We get back there to the bedroom, and she gets in front of the mirror, and she starts to look at her head. She says, I wonder how bad the bruise is. I said, honey, there's going to be no bruise. Now you think, is he crazy? But does the Scripture say? Is that these are the secret things that belong to you and me if we'll walk in them. Right, Mike?
Amen.
If we'll only believe the Word of God. And so I told her, I said, there's going to be no bruises on your head. I have said there's going to be no bruises on your head. Do you hear me, woman? I want to hear you say, I have no bruises on my head.
And
so she started saying that. And in just a little while, she said, all the pain's gone away. I said, praise God. And then she started, it was easier for her to say, I'm going to have no bruises. I have no pain because the pain is going away. And a few minutes later, after she's done her thing, got ready for bed, put on her gown, whatever she's doing, all the stuff she's doing, she comes and snuggles in underneath my side, leans up against me, kisses me on the cheek, and she said, I'm sure glad I'm married to you. Now then, those are secret things that belong to you and me. But to the world, those things are foolishness. If I tell you that if your husband or your wife falls down and on a concrete floor and slides into the wall, slap you on the butt, tell you get up, you're healed in Jesus' name, what does the average person think is wrong with me? What do they say?
Yeah.
They think I'm crazy, right, son?
You're crazy, yeah.
But I'm standing on God's mighty word, right?
Amen, yeah.
And by standing on God's mighty word, my wife was healed. I mean, the next morning when she woke up, there was there a bruise on you anywhere?
No.
Not a bruise.
And I had an egg on my head.
Yeah, yeah. That night when she fell down, when I got there, she's crying out. There's a big old egg on her head right there where she hit the wall. Or hit the concrete floor, hit the floor. Yeah, bam. But I told her, I said, no, you haven't. So your confession, is your confession important?
Yes.
It's very important. But these are things that belongs to men and women of God. They don't belong to the world. If Cheryl and I had been a normal couple at our age and she fell and she had that big knot on her head and her hand and her arm and her knee and everything else, what would the average couple, what would he have done? He would have called 911. Absolutely. I mean, that's what you do. You call 911. You got a wife on the floor with a knot on her head. You know, she needs help. Is that right? Yeah. Read that, start verse 8 there, where we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery.
But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Just think of the hidden wisdom that God has given to us, his children. It's limitless. the power that he's given us and what we can do in the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
And when you learn these things, just like Dave says all the time, when you figure out who you are in Christ, when you figure out who are you, Tony?
Oh,
you're a son of God. Who are you, Mary?
A daughter of God.
Well, we got a son of God and a daughter of God, and you all have this hidden wisdom that you can go to the master for anything, you should have no problems in life, right?
Right.
Nothing that can't be taken care of real easy. Isn't that amazing?
It is.
The things that's there that belongs to you and me. Wow. The mysteries of God. Wow. Next verse.
But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
You know, the average person reads that scripture like I used to, and then I'd look at that and I think, okay, it is written. But I think about what I don't know, but I'm reading this and it says, I can't know this. Neither has it come into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. Then read verse 10.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God.
Now then, think of the deep things of God that belongs to you and me. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to you. Everything, not some of the stuff, everything belongs to you. We are supposed to be willing and able to speak things into existence, just like the Lord shows right there. When I spoke over Cheryl, it healed her body. Now, sometimes it doesn't heal as quickly as you want it to, but it's still going to work. Now, I think the boldness that we hit it with is what determines how long it's going to take. That night, I was so bold over her, it's like I really knew what I was doing. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
It really appeared that I really knew what I was doing because that the Spirit had taken control over my spirit, and he was speaking out of my mouth the Word of God. And by doing that, Cheryl was instantly healed in all areas of her body. But in verse 10, what did it say? But God has done what?
Revealed.
He has revealed these things to us
by his
Spirit. So the Spirit of God knows everything, does he not?
Yes.
Read on a little further. Go another verse.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
Okay, the only way you're going to get those things that freely are given to us from God is to spend time with him, talking to him. I would challenge you that in whatever you do, whatever course of work you're doing or anything else, whatever you're doing, don't do anything without calling upon the Lord. Now, just happened to think about Mike's testimony, one of Mike's testimonies, how that you've heard him say before, how we all know Mike's a great mechanic, and we know he knows what he's doing. He can fix anything. But sometimes whenever we do things and we get so good, we get kind of prideful. And we think we can do it without God's help. Well, he had reached that point. He won't mind if I tell this story because this is true, isn't it, Mike?
Yes, sir.
And so, in other words, he's working on a car, doing something he'd done hundreds of times. He knew exactly what he was doing. but he couldn't get a pin out of a timing lock, timing chain, or a timing gear on a car he was working on. And you should be able to just pull it out with your finger, but he couldn't get it out. And he pulled, and he drew pliers, he tried everything. I mean, everything, and he could not get that out. Finally, Gracie, late at night, went out there and said, "Honey, what's taking so long?" He said, "I can't get this pin out." She said, "Have you prayed about it yet?" He said, "No, I don't need to pray about this. It's just pull a pin." Would that right, Mike, something like that?
It should just slide right out.
Yeah, it ought to slide right out. So he don't need God. Have you ever got to the point where you think you don't need God? Sure we have. We've all done this. Not just one of them, not just Mike, every one of us. And unfortunately, most of us have done it far too many times. I know that's my problem. So anyway, he works a while longer. Finally, she goes back out there and says, "Well, why don't you pray over that?" "Honey, I don't need to pray over it. All I got to do is pull the pin out." She said, "Well, is it coming out?" He said, "No." She said, "No." He said, "Well, are we going to stay here all night, or are you going to pray?" So he finally says, "Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, help me get this pin out. Thank you, Lord." And it just pulled right out. Is that true, Mike? That's the way it works. Do we need God's help? These secret things that God has hidden away in His book for us, we need to listen to Him. And when He says, "In all things, ask, call on Me." And how many things?
All things.
Yeah, don't try to do anything yourself. Isn't it so easy to say, "Lord, help me to take that pen out. Thank you, Lord, for helping. Lord, I'm going to ask you to help me fix everything today I'm going to work on. I ask you to speak through me today. Ask you to use me for your glory as I speak your word to these people. Open their hearts and their minds to the word of God. Lord, only you can do that. I can't do it. You can. But Lord, you do it. And if you ask him to do it, guess what? He'll do it. That's exactly right. And you'll go away from here with things hidden in your heart that you had no idea. Wow. Read the next verse.
"Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned."
Okay. Stop and think about this a minute. These things that's going to be revealed to you by the Spirit, you're going to have to learn to talk to the Spirit if you want Him to communicate with you. Very rarely will He give you all of this information unless you are walking in obedience to His Word and you're calling upon Him on a regular basis. If you want God to help you do things, talk to Him. Ask Him to do it. I mean, that testimony is a great testimony about Mike. How that a man that knows mechanics and he's put timing chains on, ain't no telling how many hundreds of them things he's put on, and he knew what he was doing, and he really didn't think he needed God's help. But God decided to show him that he did. And he could not get that pin out of that gear until he prayed. And then when he prayed, it literally fell out. I mean, it was just pulled it right out of there, no problem. But what God showed him right there is, "Mike, I want to be a part of everything you do every day." That's what he's telling you and me, right?
Yeah.
I want to be a part of everything you do every day. Don't try to do anything without my help. You might look at something that's so simple, but I might have a better plan. So don't try to do anything without God's help. But that's, we are so steeped in this because The enemy, he lost Jesus and he lost salvation, and he knows that we're going to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior somewhere along the line. But still, you remember the scripture we read the other day in 2 Corinthians 4. That's talking about Satan has blinded the mind. If there's anybody lost on this earth, they're lost because the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind to the truth. Otherwise, they would hear it and get saved. You know, isn't it amazing that you ask somebody, are you a Christian? And some of them will tell you yes. And you say, well, you know, if you're a Christian, the Word of God, it's got some requirements that we're supposed to do. That's old fogey. That's old stuff. I don't have. And one of the places it really is tough on women You know, of course, husbands is just as bad, because where it says wives, submit yourself to your own husband and everything, also says husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And how many times does that mean I have to forgive her? How many times? Continually. Yeah, Cheryl's got that counted out. 490. I need to do that 490 times. She needs to forgive me 490 times because I need it. Because I'm still flesh and blood. Are we not?
Yeah.
Do we still have shortcomings, friends?
We
yeah.
sure do.
We sure do. You mean you're trying to say you're just like me?
Just
Isn't that amazing? That's the way life is. But we're going to fight this battle. The spirit man, he's perfect, and he will always be perfect. He can't sin. But the rest of us, we got a problem. Oh, my goodness. What a deal. Okay, let's read the next verse.
He that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, so do we have the mind of Christ? He that is spiritual judges all things. You know, if you ever been to a church and you said something to somebody that was living in some kind of sin, or they were lying or whatever, and you say, you know, that's a lie, and you shouldn't be telling lies, and they say, look at you and say, judge not, lest you be judged. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
The scriptures clearly teaches that if you're a Christian, you should be living a clear, clean, pure, holy life, so that if you see another brother as doing something that's wrong, that you can judge them without them coming back to you and saying that. Because scripture is very clear, we are to judge our brothers that sin. We're not to let somebody get by with nothing. In other words, if you're cussing, using profanity, or running around on your wife, or who knows how many things people do, you're not to do those kind of things as a son or daughter of God. Is that true?
Yes.
In fact, I don't even know how many times Cheryl has told me herself. She said, before I married you, she said, I went to church. Several different churches. Some of them were small, some of them were big. But I never heard anybody talk about these things, about sexual immorality and sin, and how sin keeps us, you know, how it affects us. She said, I never heard anybody say that. Never. In fact, when we got married, the man and woman that lived next to us, right next door, I think he was a fireman or something, they were living together out of wedlock, and he was an usher at one of the big churches right here in Dallas. Yeah. I mean, you're a usher in a church, and you're living with a girl you're not married to. Do you not know that that's sin? Do you not know that the scripture says that if a man dies living in that sin, he will not inherit the kingdom of God, but he'll go straight to hell? I can't imagine people not telling people, a Christian, if I'm a Christian, first of all, I need to know that I'm not supposed to be living in sin, right? I'm not supposed to be running around on my wife under no circumstances, because if you get caught sleeping with another woman and you don't have time to forgive and repent, where are you going to wake up?
Hell.
Where?
In hell.
In hell. That don't even sound good to me, Baron. Does it sound good to you?
No.
I don't like that at all. But is that what the scripture teaches? Yes, it says, turn them over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so that the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. Wow. But if you're spiritual, then you will be able to judge all things. But if you're not spiritual, then you won't be able. And I think the majority of the church is not spiritual. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Most people don't ever think about these things. They just say, okay. Let's go to the next verse.
That's the end of it.
Oh, okay.
Oh, you want to keep going the next
one? Oh, okay. Well, I'll tell you what time is it? 4:30. Okay. Well, I'll tell you what. That's stepping into chapter 3 right there, right?
Yeah.
Okay. That's we'll start right there with chapter 3 next time, and we'll just call it a day for today, since it's 4:30. Father, I thank you and praise you for this word, for your word. I thank you for giving us the word to live by. And we see it work. And I see it work every day. And Lord, help me to walk holy and obedient to your word so that I can be a living example, so I can teach people the truth, so they will be willing to listen to me because I'm not a known sinner. I want to be pure and holy. And Lord, I ask you to convict all of us of sin, make us all pure and holy. We do not want to be sinful. We want to be clean and pure and holy. And I thank you for putting that on us. In Jesus' name, amen.